Gospel of John and the chapter 6, John's Gospel, chapter 6, please. And we will read together from verse 22. John chapter 6 and the verse 22. Let us hear the word of God as we find it before us. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious word for his name's sake. Let us just take a few moments to prepare our minds and our hearts before we turn to the scriptures. Come to the Lord's word tonight with the knowledge and the consciousness of our own helplessness. We need the power of God, and we trust the Lord will draw graciously near, and he will help us, that he will breathe on us from heaven, even as we turn to his word and consider it together. Let's all unite our hearts together, and let us seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come to thee this evening, entering into thy presence through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask thee, O God, to remember us and to bless us as we come now to thy word. We pray for the overcoming of every distraction and hindrance and all that would oppose the going forth of thy truth in this meeting. Lord, bless us. Shut us in with thee. We ask that, Lord, in anticipation of everything else that is illegitimate and has no place in this meeting, being closed out, and we ourselves being closed in unto God, to have our minds riveted on the word and our hearts arrested by truth. Lord, come down in all thy marvelous power and bless us here together as we consider thy holy and thy precious word. Abide with us now. Speak to every soul. Grant thy presence. Grant thy help and thy grace this night. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. We turn this evening to John's Gospel and the chapter 6 and the verse number 35. John chapter 6 and the verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Now, our text this evening is the first in a sevenfold series of verses in John's Gospel, verses and texts that are identified by the Lord's employment of these words, I am. Furthermore, in each of these seven texts, the Lord actually formulates a title of himself by use of additional words, such as we have here in this verse, where he says, I am the bread of life. Now, from a literary standpoint, the Lord is employing here what is called a metaphor, or a figure of speech. A metaphor is a word or a phrase that ordinarily means one thing, but is applied to another thing in order to suggest a likeness between those two things. For example, we often say of someone, he has a heart of stone. We don't mean, of course, that his heart physically is made of stone, but that as a person, he is hard, he is cold, he is unfeeling, he has a heart of stone. And therefore, when the Lord says, I am the bread of life, we do not understand him, of course, to be actual bread, but we understand him to be employing this figure, this symbol, this metaphor of bread, in order to convey certain spiritual truths to our hearts that are true, true of the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening words of these seven verses, as I've already indicated, are the words, I am. Now, those words are of great importance. They are of great significance. I want to look at these seven texts with you over the coming Sunday nights, and I want you to understand what the Lord is doing here when he uses this particular language. And he says, I am. I am, as it is here, the bread of life. Those words, I am, are actually one of the titles of God himself. And here we find that the Lord Jesus takes this title and he applies it to himself. His doing so at this point is very relevant. He has been in a discussion with the Jews, deep discussion with them concerning the miracle of the feeding of the multitudes with those five loaves and two fish. Now, while these Jews to whom the Lord speaks had actually enjoyed the benefit of that miracle, still they would not accept the Lord as the Messiah. And to try to give support to their willful rejection of Christ as the Messiah, they appealed to Moses and to the giving of the manna in their wilderness. And they were actually claiming that the giving of the manna in the wilderness was a greater miracle than that which the Lord had wrought when he fed the 5,000 with the bread and the fish. But what was true concerning the days of Moses is what these people so awfully missed. And that is, we find that in the very days of Moses, there had been a revelation of this name of deity that the Lord now takes and he applies to himself, this name I am. When Moses, you see, had asked, when the Lord was sending him to Israel to lead them out of Egypt, when he had asked, who shall I say hath sent me? The answer was, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am hath sent me unto you. And there we are shown in Exodus that that name, I am, is one of the divine names. It is a divine title. It is one that reveals the eternity, the unchangeability, and the majesty of God. And now in these seven texts in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus takes that great title, as I said, and he applies it to himself. And in doing so, he is demonstrating his claim to absolute deity. He is teaching that he is none other than the great I Am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And indeed, he had just shown that by performing this marvelous miracle. Because the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, always remember, was actually the creation of bread and fish right there on the spot. We're so often inclined to think that the Lord multiplied the loaves, and that's often how it's put. Well, in a sense, he did. But how did he multiply the loaves or the bread? By creating bread. That had to be the case. There was no other way that he could have fed all those multitudes, 5,000 men, besides women and children, right there and then. He created the bread and the fish that the disciples carried to the people. And therefore he was showing what he now says in this text, that he indeed is the I Am. Now, as we've noted already, the Lord couples with this I Am these additional words, the bread of life. And what he's revealing to these Jews is that it is only in him, that is in Christ himself, that the sinner will find the spiritual life that he so truly and so desperately needs. Thinking again of the context in which he said these words, the Lord was actually saying that he not only was the bread of life there and then, but that he had always been the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. Now notice that carefully. That those two words, I am, remember that the word am is a verb, it's in the present tense. And what the Lord is saying here is, I am what I always was and what I ever will be. That's the significance of that great name. I am what I always was and I am what I always will be. And therefore he's actually stating that when Moses was on this earth and when Israel were there and were fed by the manna in the wilderness, there was a spiritual people there. There was a people saved by the Lord there. And to them, the Lord Jesus was the bread of life. He was to them what they needed. Those who truly know the Lord, knew the Lord, those who truly were saved by the Lord, to them he was the bread of life. Because remember something, the manna that Moses gave to Israel saved nobody. It was only bread to sustain their bodies and to keep them alive through the wilderness. It did not save a soul. It had no meritorious value. It was nothing more than a symbol. It was actually a symbol of Christ himself, who is the bread of life. And therefore, as these Jews appealed to Moses and appealed to that miracle of the giving of the manna, they do not really understand what was going on even then. And certainly, they had no understanding of what the Lord was doing. Here, in this occasion, as he fed the multitudes and then went on to declare himself to be the great I Am, as he puts it here, I am the bread of life. Now this is the setting in which our text this evening is found. And as we come to look at it, we may truly say that here is a verse in which there's a most concise presentation of the gospel. A presentation of the message that you need, to which you must give heed, to which you must give true obedience, if you are ever to be saved. This is what the Lord is saying to you, sinner. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Everything in this verse revolves around Christ. He's the sum and substance of the gospel. As he puts it here, he is the bread of life. And therefore, sinners must come to him. Sinners must seek him. If you are ever going to be saved, you need Christ. And to find Christ and enjoy what is in Christ, then you must do what Christ says in these wonderful words. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. There are three thoughts that arise out of these words which I want to leave with you this evening. There is first of all the thought of visitation. The Lord says, I am the bread of life. And it's important that we see in those words a revelation of Christ as the one who visits men in all their need as sinners. Now I say that in the light of these words themselves and in the light of the whole context in which they lie, because you will find in these verses that surround our text repeatedly the Lord keeps saying that he is the bread of life, or the bread of God, he varies the term, which has come down from heaven. And in that there is the thought of visitation. God and Christ visiting sinners. Look with me at verse 32. And there, toward the end of that verse, the Lord says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Go on down to verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And then finally verse 58, I want you to see all these statements. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Now you notice there that in all of those statements, Christ is in view, and there is a portrayal of Christ as the bread of God, or the bread of life. But in every instance, it is said that he comes down from heaven. Now there, in those words, you have the thought of visitation. The Lord Jesus Christ sent forth from God, coming forth from God into this world to save sinners, and the imagery is of his coming as the bread of God, the bread of life, right down from heaven itself. And my friend, there is clearly the thought of this divine visitation that I see and I want you to see in our text this evening, where the Lord says, I am the bread of life. He that bread comes down, descends, comes into the world, comes to deal graciously, savingly with poor lost sinners. There is therefore the thought of visitation clearly in this wonderful text. Now in Scripture you will find that there is a connection between the giving of bread and divine visitation, the visit of God, the visit of the Savior among men. One of the outstanding verses where that is marked is Ruth chapter 1. So please turn with me to that little book of Ruth here for a moment or two. Ruth chapter 1. And look at verse 6. And listen to what it says in that verse, where we have the Lord giving this comment and this narrative concerning Naomi and Ruth and what happened there in Moab and how the Lord began to deal with Naomi. Ruth chapter 1 verse 6, and it says there, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard, and this is what Naomi heard, this is what stirred her, this is what moved her, this is what caused her to rise up and return to her own land. What had she heard? She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Notice there the connection of thoughts. The Lord visiting his people, and in that visitation, he gives them bread. Now remember that when the Bible talks about God visiting someone, in this sense. It is the language of redemption. You think of Naomi and Ruth herself. Naomi is a backslider. Very eminent portrayal of a backslidden child of God. She's down there in Moab, which speaks of the world. She had become comfortable there. She and her husband and their two sons put down their roots there, dwelt there, were quite at ease there, until God stepped in. And of course, by this time Elimelech and the two sons are dead. But Naomi, the child of God, God begins to deal with her. God begins to bring her back and restore her to what she formerly knew. And therefore, he's bringing her out. And as he brings her out and restores her to himself, he also brings Ruth. Ruth is converted on this occasion. She comes to know the true God of Israel. She comes to an understanding and a knowledge that's saving of the God of Naomi, and she also is brought to the land of Israel. She's redeemed, and Naomi is restored. This is the language of redemption. And how did it come about? Because there came the great news that God had visited his people in giving them bread. That's the language of redemption. As you go through your Bible, you will find over and over again that whenever it is said that God visits his people or visits a sinner, it's always in the setting of redemption, deliverance, release. Whenever Joseph was dying, he said to his brethren, "Put my bones in a coffin, because God's going to visit you and he's going to bring you out of this land." And of course that was fulfilled. And when you come into the book of Exodus, God is seen to visit Israel in the house of bondage. He breaks all their fetters. He snaps their chains. He gives them release. He brings them out of the house of bondage, all through the blood of the slain lamb. He visited and redeemed his people. And you'll find that, as I say, throughout the Word of God. Even when our Savior was coming into the world, old Zacharias sang his wonderful song, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath visited and redeemed his people." Dear sinner, I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight that the Lord visits sinners and sets them free. He redeems them. So there's this visitation and the thought of the bread coming together here in Ruth chapter 1 verse 6. This isn't only the language of redemption, therefore, it is the language of mercy. Naomi and Ruth are helpless. They are destitute. There is a famine. There is want. And yet, God in his mercy moves again. He gives bread to not only those in Israel, but other places as well. There's a moving of God here. And the news comes that God has visited his people to give bread. And my friend, that's the language of mercy. The famine raging, you see, spells death. Spells ruin. A hopeless situation. Destruction and loss and destitution. But you see, bread means life. And therefore, as Naomi and Ruth hear this wonderful news, they are hearing the language of redemption and they are hearing the language of mercy. God visiting to give bread. My friend, when the Lord Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," and says, "I have come down from heaven," as he does in John 6, is he not saying the very same thing? God in the fullness of time came in Christ, visited men, and brought the bread of life to them. When you think of Ruth here and this story that we have noted in Ruth chapter 1, it's very interesting to notice the very place to which the bread was sent. If you look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22, It says there, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. It was in Bethlehem that the Lord gave the bread. Now the very name Bethlehem, as I'm sure some of you will know, actually means the house of bread. But you see, for a long time, the house of bread has been empty. And the people there are famishing. But now God comes again. And in the days of Naaman and Ruth, He visits Bethlehem. He gives bread. And therefore, the very place is significant. It was in Bethlehem that Jesus was born. In the house of bread. That He actually came down and assumed our humanity. It was right there in Bethlehem that the bread of life entered into this world. It's also interesting to notice here not only the place, Bethlehem, but look at the point in time, the period in time that's spelled out. It was at the time when the barley harvest had been given. And therefore, the bread of which Naomi has heard is bread made from the barley, that particular grain. And how significant and striking that when you come to John chapter 6, and you look at the very story of the miracle that is the background to this great statement, I am the bread of life. It was actually 5 barley loaves that the little boy had. You see that in verse 9 of John 6. The lad gave us 5 loaves up to the Lord, and they were 5 barley loaves. And my dear friend, it was at that very moment as the Lord performed the miracle and then proclaimed Himself to be the bread of life that He handled loaves that were made of the barley bread. There's a very clear connection between Ruth chapter 1 and what we have here in John chapter 6. This indeed is the language of redemption and the language of mercy. This is visitation by God. As Christ says, I am the bread of God. As He says, I've come down from heaven. This is God visiting this world, visiting this earth, coming among men, famishing, lost, destitute, without hope, dying in their sins, and yet God, through Christ, coming with life. And that's the gospel. That's what this glorious gospel message is all about. But remember something. Before the Lord Jesus ever could become the bread of life to men, He must accomplish the great work that the Father sent Him to do, on the basis of which He is bread to our souls. Now, look with me there at verse 38. And there again the Lord talks about coming down from heaven, John 6:38. But notice what He actually says. Again, it has to do with doing the Father's will. This is what I've been saying. The Lord must come and do the Father's will, John 6:38. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Do you see that? Before the Lord Jesus ever could be the bread of life, save a soul, deliver men from their guilt and their shame and from perishing, He must do the Father's will. And my dear friend, the doing of the will of the Father by Christ in life and in death is the very foundation of how He is the bread of life to perishing sinners such as you and me. And when you look carefully at John chapter 6, for the Lord says all these things, this vital fact of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus can only be bread to us, saving to us, delivering to us, as a result of doing the Father's will, it's brought out in the whole context where He makes these statements about Himself as the bread of life. And He shows in every one of them, as I've put it, how He did the Father's will and how He becomes the bread of life to the likes of us. Look at them with me quickly here before we move on to our next point. We're thinking here about this visitation still. How Christ came down from heaven, the bread of life, to bring life to sinners. But can only do that by fulfilling the Father's will. Notice in verse 32 that he is referred to there. He refers to himself there as the true bread from heaven. Now, why does he say the true bread? To underline the reality that is found in him. In contradistinction from the manna. Remember, the Jews had appealed to the manna. Moses gave us bread from heaven. Well, my friend, the manna was only a type. It was only a symbol. The manna fed their bodies, kept them alive through the wilderness for as long as they were to stay alive. But that's all it could do. And therefore the Lord Jesus comes and says, listen, I am the reality. I am the substance of which the manna was only the type. Now sinners, see this carefully. What God is showing you by those words concerning our Savior, who is the bread of life, those particular words, he's the true bread. What God is showing you is this. There are many counterfeits. There are many shams. There is much that is unreal. But there's only one. There's only one who is real and true and genuine and who saves the soul. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true bread from heaven. What the Lord is saying, therefore, to you is this, that he will not in any shape or form disappoint the sinner who trusts in him or fail to meet the needs of that sinner. He will never do that. Rather, he's the true bread from heaven who feeds the soul, saving the soul, reversing all the effects of sin and death and destruction. He's the true bread of God. Then look at verse 33 again. It says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Notice that. The bread of God coming down from heaven, he gives life unto the world, that is, unto all within the world who trust him, who come to him, who know him. The Lord gives them life. Here is spirituality now. We saw in verse 32, reality. He's the true bread. Here now is spirituality. Here's this spiritual life that the sinner needs. And my friend, it's found in Jesus Christ. Found in him alone. He's the bread of God who comes down and he gives life. Or look at another verse with me. Verse 51 again, what we read earlier. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. What do you see here? You see the thought of vitality. You see the thought of the fact that the Lord Jesus gives a life that never ends. He's true bread. He is life-giving bread. He's bread that imparts to the soul that which will never cease to be. My dear friend, he does all this. He is the bread of God because he himself gave himself, suffered, died, shed his precious blood, obeyed the Father fully. And as a result of all that, in Jesus Christ, there are all these great features that are summed up in these wonderful statements. The true bread, the living bread, the bread of God, the bread of life. It's all there. What is God showing you tonight? He's showing you, my dear sinner friend, that you are a lost sinner, lifeless and hopeless. And you need Christ. You actually need divine visitation within your soul. Do you understand tonight that if you have not Christ, if you have not the one who's the bread of life, you have nothing. You are lost. Lost already. Facing eternity. Hopeless and helpless. Famishing in your soul. Nothing to meet your need. Nothing to deal with your sin. Nothing to reconcile you to God. Nothing to save your soul from hell. That's your state. And there's some sitting here in this very gathering who are in that state. And therefore, if there's one urgent, imperative need in your life right now. It is the need to meet with Christ, the bread of life. It's your need to partake of Him. We're going to look at that right now. Because we thought here this visitation, this implied in these words, where the Lord says, I am the bread of life. And we've seen how this is tied in with all these other statements and this whole concept of the Lord coming down to be the bread of life to men. But look with me at this verse, John 6:35, a little longer. And notice not only there this visitation, but what we might call this appropriation. Listen carefully what the Lord says. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Just take those words a moment. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. We have seen in this text that the Lord reveals Himself as the bread of life who comes down from heaven on merciful, redemptive visitation among men. But then you see, He proceeds. Now listen carefully, sinner. He proceeds to underline a most important action on your part, which if not taken, can only mean that you are going to perish. What is that important action? He that cometh to me. Now there is what I mean by the appropriation. To appropriate is to take to yourself. The Lord says, and it's the act of eating that's in view. Because the Lord says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And it's very obvious that the coming to him of which he speaks here is coming to him to appropriate or to take to oneself the saving benefits that are found in him. It is the sinner coming to eat of the bread of life that's clearly in view. That is, my friend, the figure of this appropriation. It is that of eating. It's clearly shown here. The Lord says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me will never hunger. Now, in order to satisfy your hunger, you've got to eat. Notice how simply the Lord sets before sinners what they must do in order to be saved. Notice how simply the Lord conveys to men and women who He is. The bread of life. Then He says, come to me. And obviously, as I've just pointed out, that coming involves eating. Because He says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. So the man who's come is a man who has eaten. That's the appropriation of which I speak. Taking to yourself. Possessing for yourself what is set forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, that thought is everywhere in this book. The sinner will never be saved until that individual takes, receives, appropriates the Savior and all that's in him, just as no one will ever benefit from a meal, from that which is set on the table, until that individual eats. Now, how could the Lord be any more simple than that? He's saying to you, sinner, that the gospel feast is spread. When He says, I am the bread of life, He is telling you that everything that is needed has been done. That is done by Him. Accomplished by Him, as we already saw. The will of the Father fulfilled. The work of the cross done. He Himself now presented to you as the living bread, the true bread, the bread of God from heaven. It's all done, sinner. The gospel feast is set. The table is full. This is the imagery. Oh, it's found so much in the Gospels. Think of the great banquet. Feast, the parable of the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14, where the Lord describes the feast and the banquet been set and made ready and prepared, and then out goes the glorious summons, come, for all things are now ready. and those great words. And sinner, those words are going out to you again tonight, essentially, from this marvelous text. You will never, therefore, benefit of that which is found in Christ until you actually go to Him and partake. And the Bible actually uses the figure of eating to denote and to signify what faith is, what, and we'll get to this a little more in a moment or two, but what it actually is to appropriate Christ and take Him to yourself. It's found in this chapter. It's found elsewhere. It's found in that marvelous text, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, let him buy and let him eat. God uses the metaphor of eating over and over again in this book. Think of the wonderful words of the psalmist. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Now, my dear friend, God is showing you something very important in the most simple terms, as I say. The feast is ready. The Lord is in Himself all that you need. He is the bread of God. There's a fullness there. There's a provision there. A sufficiency there. Thank God it is absolute. And the Lord is telling you that for you to benefit in your soul, you must come to Him. That is, you must eat. That's the figure of this appropriation. Eating. Taking in what is set before you. And then look at the faith in this appropriation. Look at the two parts to this wonderful statement. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. But then he proceeds to say this. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Listen to the two statements. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And then this, he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Now there is what you call in Scripture a parallelism. What is the Lord doing? He's explaining to you, sinner, what faith is. Listen to it carefully. He that cometh to me, then immediately, he that believeth in me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is taken, received, appropriated by faith alone. But the question is, what is faith? Sinners are told all the time as they hear the gospel, you've got to believe. You must believe. And very often, the sinner goes away scratching his head and he says, well, what is that? What does that mean? The sinner may even say, yes, I know that the Bible declares, by grace are ye saved through faith. And the point is, it's only by faith. But oh, preacher, tell me what faith is. Is that your problem? You know that you must be saved, but you're starting to wonder to yourself, well, what is this faith that saves? Well, the Lord's telling you right here, what is faith? What is the act of faith? It is coming to Jesus Christ to partake of what He is. He says it. Let's take the second one first. He that believeth in me. Now the first one. He that cometh to me. Do you see what the Lord is saying? He's saying this, my friend, let me take you back to the table. Let me take you back to the banqueting hall. Let me take you back to that feast that is prepared. The gospel feast. It's all set out. Everything is there to save you. And the Lord saying to you as a sinner, here is a feast. I am that feast. I will meet your need. But for you to benefit from it, you've got to leave where you are, and you've got to come to that table, and you've got to take the seat there and actually lift what's on the table and eat it. Now translate that into the spiritual realm, as I have partially done there. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus is saying to you tonight that for you to be saved, you must take to yourself Him. You must come to Him. Or to look at it from another angle, you must go to Him. You must leave your sin. You must realize that what you are has got to be forsaken. And you leave it all behind and you make your way to Christ. And you say to yourself, this Christ is sufficient. In Him there's all I need. He has died for sin and I'm a sinner. He has dealt with guilt and I'm a guilty man. He has satisfied God and put away His wrath, and therefore He can save me from hell. And He promises me His Spirit. And He says that He will cleanse me with His blood. And He promises that He will give me everlasting life. And you're saying, therefore, truths, my friend. These are all great truths. This is all found in Christ. But it must and will only become yours when you go to Him and you actually rest in that great sufficiency for your very self. And you say, yes, I now believe what God reveals about Christ, and I now receive into myself, as best I know how, as He's offered to me in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in receiving Him, the bread of life, I am now receiving everything I need to save my wretched soul and give me peace with God. And deliver me from damnation. And make me a new creature. And let me tell you, dear sinner friend, if you will come to Christ tonight and take that step of appropriation and reception of Christ, you can be absolutely sure that you will be saved. Because the Lord goes on to say it in the next verse or two. That glorious verse 37. The end of it, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let me show you something in that verse. The mark of someone who's really a child of God is this very mark, coming to Christ. Do you see it? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Coming to Christ. And Him that cometh. This is such a strong statement in the original text of the New Testament that it's actually impossible for it to be translated fully. For it says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It is so strong, as I say, in its original setting in the Greek New Testament, that we can't even get the full grasp of it. It can't be conveyed into the English. But the point is, there's absolutely no doubt. The Lord's saying, I will under no circumstances, under no conditions, cast you out. Now, sinner, what more do you want? You're lost. You're empty. You're bankrupt. You need a Savior. And He is saying to you, in so many words, come to me. And when you come, you'll not be thrust away. You'll not be cast out. As I close tonight and listen very carefully, in this text, there's satisfaction. He says here, He that believeth in me shall never hunger, shall never thirst. What is the Lord saying? He's simply saying that in him there's this fullness that satisfies. He meets all the needs of the human heart. He's full of saving merit, full of saving grace, full of saving power. Oh, my friend, I have already put it to you. There's a fullness in Christ to meet all the needs of your poor soul. Therefore, there's satisfaction. But it's seen in another sense. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. What's the Lord also saying? He's saying this. You come to Christ, you taste of Christ, you partake of Christ, and you will never want the things of this world again. That is, habitually living in that lifestyle. You see, right now you have a hunger and a thirst, don't you? Every one of us does. The Lord's talking here about a feature and a capacity of humanity. We've got hunger and thirst within ourselves. We hunger and thirst for something. That's the state of the world tonight. Sinners going around all over our town or throughout this world, and they're hungering and thirsting for the things that are out there. And they are actually convinced that as they get them and partake of them and receive them, they're going to be satisfied. But you see, the next morning or the next day, the hunger's still there and the satisfaction's non-existent. Doesn't the old hymn put it well? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. But listen, now none but Christ can satisfy. Sinner, if you will come to Christ, and you begin the Christian life, and you begin to walk with God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you will discover that never will you want those things again. Maybe you're worried about that. You say, if I came to Christ, how would I give up? Oh, my friend, this is where you're making such a mistake. The Christ to whom you come, he's the one whom you can trust to deal with that which you think would be such a problem to give up. Oh, I know there are struggles with sin, battles with the flesh and the world and the devil. I understand that. But I'm telling you tonight that the Lord promises you that he will deal with those very forces and desires and lusts that rage within your soul, that hungering, that thirsting for the world and for its foolish pleasures. Thank God if you come to Christ, he'll satisfy you so much that the things of this world will lose their taste. And as you feed and drink on Christ, he'll fill your soul with gladness. As you see the fullness there is in Christ, and what you have in him, all the blessings, all of the wonderful privileges of the sons of God, oh my friend, as you see all that, you'll say to yourself, who wants the baubles of the world? Who wants the empty, vile pleasures that man presents? No one who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good and has discovered in him this blessed fullness, this glorious satisfaction. Ah, dear sinner friend, there's so much that you're missing. So much that you're lacking. So much that you're passing by and of which you forfeit your soul because you will not come to Christ. Come tonight. He's the bread of life. He saves. But you must come to him, and you must trust him. Let us all bow together before the Lord. as we draw near now to the close of our meeting, it is all just by quietly and reverently in God's presence, everyone just wailing together before the Lord, seeking His face. All who are saved praying that God will speak, God will work. Dear sinner, what about you? Oh, the bread of life is what you need. And that this night you might come to Him. As He Himself says, these are His words. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me. Thy sinner, are you going to come? Are you going to come tonight? I trust that even right now, as you are bowed before the Lord, you will cry to the Savior. You will trust the Savior. You will come to Him and you will receive of Him. When you come to the door, I'll be there to greet you. I would urge you, my friend, to make known that you're anxious and troubled and you want help, and I'll be glad to give you that help. Don't leave till you're sure you're right with God, but come to the Savior tonight. Lord, we ask Thee to bless Thy truth. We pray that the Holy Spirit will use it. We pray that sinners will seek the Christ of God. O Lord, draw by Thy Spirit. May there be a work done for eternity. And may Thy great name be praised. Part us with Thy blessing. Hear and answer prayer. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.